phoned Warren for encouragement. And he said, most of the people in the church here are much older than I am. And I wonder if they pay attention to me. I feel like I'm out of place preaching to them. And Mr. Wiersbe had faced a similar situation earlier in his first church. He was also a young man there. And someone had given him encouragement. A veteran pastor had given him help. And he had said to him, he said, as long as you are delivering God's message, don't worry about how old you are. When you open that Bible, you are over 2,000 years old. And that's what this young man here, he was a young man. Tonight we are going to see that God indeed has a future and he has a hope for his people and his city, Jerusalem. In our first study of Zechariah, tonight we will see that future and that hope. Zechariah is the most quoted minor prophet in the New Testament, more than all the other 11. The book of Zechariah has three parts. First, we have pictures and messages, chapters 1 to 6. And we see there 8 visions in 6 first chapters. Then we will see problems with their answers in chapters 7 and 8. There are 4 messages in these two chapters, 7 and 8. Then we will see prophecies and their meaning in chapters 9 to 14. So there are 2 prophecies in these 6 chapters. So I remember the book of Zechariah by the number 842. 8 visions, 4 messages, 2 prophecies. Chapter 1 deals with 2 visions that warn of God's displeasure with the nation. He was not happy with his people. The chapter has 2 parts, the exhortation, verses 1 to 6, and then the consolation, verses 7 to 21. So first, the exhortation to profit from the mistakes of their forefathers. He says, in the 8th month, November, of the 2nd year, 520 BC, of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah started his ministry in Jerusalem right in November 520 BC. Just 2 months after Haggai began his. Remember in Haggai chapter 1, verse 1, we saw when he started, and there's 2 months difference there. Zechariah told the returned Jewish exile that God had been very angry with the forefathers in verse 2. Their sin had resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem and the sending of the survivors into exile. So now, unless they provoke God's anger again, they must return to him, verse 3. That is, they must repent of their failure to rebuild God's temple. If they will return to God, he will return to them, and he will bless them. Notice what God says here. He says, return to me. He did not say, return to my law. Return to my word. Return to my temple. He said to me, personally. God desires to have a personal relationship with each and every one of his people, even though he has many. He desires a personal relationship with each one of you here. In verses 4 to 6, Zechariah urged the people not to be like their disobedient forefathers, who had refused to listen to the prophet that God had sent to them. In verse 4. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophet preached, saying, thus says the Lord, turn now from your evil ways. And they had not turned from their evil ways. He was asking the people to profit from the mistakes of their fathers, who had refused to listen to the former prophet. Whose former prophet? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea. They were all prior. Their forefather and the prophets were dead. Verse 5, he says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophet, did they live forever? No, they died. But God's word spoken through these prophets was not dead. God's word of judgment overtook that rebellious generation, he says in verse 6. The survivors were forced to go into exile. But as a result, they repented and they accepted the punishment that God had determined to give to them. We've seen that in Leviticus 26. God had said, if you repent and turn, I will take you back. So that's what we see. Now, because of their repentance, God ended their exile. He brought them back to their homeland according to his promise that he had made in Leviticus 26. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you return to me, I will bring you back. Then at verse 7, we have the second part, the consolation. The consolation will come from two different visions. In the first vision, the horses among the myrtle trees, God will promise that he will rebuild his people. That's what will be in the first vision. In the second vision, the four horns and the four craftsmen, God will promise that he will judge the oppressors of his people. So verse 7 says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, February 24th, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, 519 B.C., the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man, that should be a capital M, riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him, should be capital H, were horses red, Soret is brown, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me, angel with a small a, who talked with me, said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man, should be capital M, who stood among the myrtle trees, answered and says, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel, capital A, of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Here starts the first of eight night vision that Zechariah received one night, February 24, 519 B.C., verse 7 here. 5 months after the rebuilding of the temple had begun, that started, Haggai 1:15 tells us that the rebuilding of the temple, when it started, and that was 5 months later. All the visions relate to the future of Judah and Jerusalem and to God's ultimate purpose for his people. In the first vision, Zechariah saw a man riding a red horse standing among myrtle trees. Behind him were some horses, verse 8. This man was actually Jesus. That's why I said capital M, because I changed mine in my Bible. And he is called the angel of the Lord, capital A in verse 11. This angel with a capital A must not be confused with the angel with a small a in verse 9, who helps Zechariah to understand the vision. He refers to this second angel as the angel who was talking with me. That's a plain angel. This is the same angel of the Lord, capital A, the second person of the Godhead, who in the Old Testament times made temporary pre-incarnate appearances on earth. A lot of people think Jesus came as a baby. That was the first time. It was not the first time that he came on this earth. He is the one who appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Remember, he appeared with his sword drawn in his hand as the commander of the army of the Lord. And if you remember, he had made Joshua take his sandals off, for the place where he stood was holy. Was holy because he was there. Zechariah asked about the horses that were behind the man Jesus in verse 9. And the man himself answered that they were angelic messengers that had been sent throughout the earth. In verse 10, God sent them throughout the earth. The horses reported to the man, the angel of the Lord, that they had found the whole world, that's the Persian Empire, at rest and in peace. Verse 11. So the horses I've never seen a red one. I've seen a brown one and I've seen a white one, but I've never seen a red one. Haggai had promised that the Lord would shake the nation and would redeem his people in Haggai chapter 2. But this important event had not happened yet. The kingdom promised by the prophets seemed to be a dream that would never come true. But it will. In verses 12 and 13, again the angel of the Lord, capital A, the man among the myrtles, then called out to the Lord of hosts, that is God the Father, and he asked him how much longer he will withhold mercy from his suffering people. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? He had already been punishing them for 70 years. So the Lord answered with kind and comforting words in verse 13. The Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. We are going to see those words in the next section, verses 14 to 17. We see a remarkable thing happening in verse 12. The Son of God intercedes for the people of God who were in great affliction. Even though his people are in poor condition, yet Christ is present with them and he is even interceding for them. The fact that the Son of God identifies himself with the cries of his people reveals his compassion and his concern. Then in verse 14, the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem. Some text has the word jealous instead of zealous. I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal or great jealousy. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. So the Lord said that he was jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, the Temple Mount, in verse 14. He claimed Jerusalem as the place of his earthly residence, and the Israelite, he claimed them as his treasured possession. He did that in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. So he had a right to be jealous for them, like a husband would be jealous of his wife. Therefore, he intended to vindicate his people and defend them against their oppressors. Then the Lord says that he was very angry with the nation at east, verse 15. That is the Persians and their allies. The Lord had actually used these foreign nations, especially Assyria and Babylon. He had used them to punish his disobedient people, but they had gone too far. They had added to the tragedy that God had ordained for his people. Therefore, the Lord will return to Jerusalem with mercy, verse 16. His house will be rebuilt there. And we see that in Ezra chapter 6. A measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, marking the extent of the reestablished city. The cities of God will again overflow with prosperity. God will comfort Zion and again will choose Jerusalem, verse 17. He has a future and a hope for them. That will not change. So this first vision is one of mercy and hope. God will restore his people and he will live among them. So this vision sets the general theme of the other visions that follow. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the horns, the kingdoms, that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." So Zechariah again got a second vision. The vision is twofold. First, he saw four horns in verse 18, and then he saw four craftsmen in verse 20. And he asked the angel what these were in verse 19. And the message of the second vision is this: God himself will throw down the four nations that had scattered his people. He will go after them. The four nations are represented here by four horns. A horn in the Bible is a symbol of strength. The number four is probably symbolic, representing completeness, the east, the west, the north, and the south. So all those who came against, God will go after them. The four craftsmen, four nations, will throw down the nation that lifted their horn, their strength, against God's people, verses 20 and 21. The enemies of God's people will ultimately be destroyed. God did not tell Zechariah when all this would happen. He only showed him the vision. He only said that it was certain to happen. That was all Zechariah needed to know. And it is the same thing with us. We need to leave the when in God's hand. Jesus said, "Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is," in Mark chapter 13. So we need to leave the when in God's hand and just make sure we are ready. God had promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." That's the message of the second vision that God gave to Zechariah. The Lord was angry with the four nations because they had been unnecessarily brutal towards the Jews, and the four nations are not mentioned by name. The fulfillment of this second vision is still future. This has not happened yet. The nations that have scattered the Jews will be frightened, and they will be thrown down by God. Israel's oppressors will be judged one day. It is coming, and it is a sure thing. So the judgments of God to those who were before us, that's the main lesson here. They should take warning not to walk in the steps of those. A speedy reformation is the only way to prevent an approaching ruin. So rather than copy the mistakes of others, we should take the warning. A personal application for us: don't let temporary setbacks destroy your faith. Whatever God said he will do, rest assured he will do it. Chapter 2 deals with Jerusalem in the kingdom age. There's two parts in this chapter 2. The time to return, verses 1 to 7, and the time to rejoice, verses 8 to 13. So he goes on, he says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man. So now we see that Zechariah was young. Speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. So the third vision reveals a man with a measuring line in verse 1. When the prophet asked him where he was going, he answered that he was going to measure the site of Jerusalem in verse 2. That is where the city will be rebuilt. If a total stranger came to your house, he goes in your background, your backyard, and start measuring your house, your ground, your windows, your floor, you'd probably ask, what in the world are you doing here measuring it? You measure property that belongs to you, over which you have authority. When the prophet saw a man, which we know he was an angel, when he saw him measuring Jerusalem, it was evidence that Jerusalem was God's city and that he had plans for it. No one measures anything for no reason. Usually he has plans to do something, and God has planned to do something with Jerusalem. So God has planned for the city. He will claim it one day, and he will restore it in glory. He has a future. He has a hope for this city. The intent of this third vision is to show that there is going to be a full restoration of Jerusalem and the people of Judah. The vision clearly started to come true in Zechariah's day here, but its complete fulfillment will come only at the end of time, the end of history. The purpose to measure the size of Jerusalem was to determine where the walls would be placed. When Zechariah received this vision, Jerusalem had no wall. This wall will be built later under the leadership of Nehemiah. So before the angel who had talked with Zechariah left, a third angel went to the one angel that was departing in verse 3. And he told him to run and to tell the man with the measuring line, that it would be not necessary to build a wall. The city will grow so much it will expand beyond any wall that was built in verse 4. That's why he says, because the multitude of men, the multitude of livestock, there would be no need for a wall. You don't need to measure to see where the wall is going to go. In verses 5 to 7, the Lord confirms that he himself will be a wall of fire protection around Jerusalem. In verse 5, for I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. It is clear that the vision is showing a future messianic Jerusalem. Some scholars believe the vision applies to the church expanding and being protected by God, but this is a reference to the millennial Jerusalem, where the Messiah will reign and he will be a wall of protection for the cities, as we see at the end of Revelation chapter 20. Then the Jewish captive remaining in exile are summoned to return to Jerusalem from the land of the north in verse 6. Flee from the land of the north. Come back. They are to flee from there. They are to escape from Babylon, verse 7. This is all part of the plan of God to restore to them their given land. So God has a future and he has a hope for them. Then at verse 8, we have the second part, our time to rejoice. In verses 8 to 13 here, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, capital M, to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. So the Lord Almighty speaks and says, after he has honored me, he has sent me against the nation. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I will shake my hand against them, he says. Here the Lord Almighty is identifying himself with the Messiah. It is the Messiah who will be sent against the nation to punish them for plundering Judah. The Messiah will enable their slave, that the Jewish exile, to take part in plundering these nations in verse 9. I will shake my hand against them. They shall become spoiled for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me, capital M. God loves his people. They are dear to him. He takes what is done against them, not only as being done against him, but as being done against the apple of his eye, the most tender part of our body. Nature has taught us to be very careful with this part of the body. We protect that one. The least touch is hurting. This encouraged people to pray with David when David prayed in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye. The expression was first used by Moses in the song that he wrote, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Just before he died, he wrote a song, and he mentioned that there in his song. Solomon later used it in Proverbs 7, verse 2, in his exhortation to his son to keep his law as the apple of his eye. In verses 10 to 13, there, a happy day is coming for the daughter of Zion, the people of Jerusalem. The Messiah is coming, verse 10. God is going to live among his people, like he said he would in Leviticus 26. Many nations will also be joined to the Lord, and they will become his people. Verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. These are the Gentile nations that, even in our day, are turning to Christ. Many people in many of those nations are accepting Jesus Christ and are becoming believers. But when Christ comes again, there will be a complete ingathering of Gentiles in fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12. And his word spoken through the prophet, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. So Judah will have a special place in that day. It will be the center of the messianic kingdom. It will be the Lord's special inheritance, his special possession. Jerusalem will be his chosen dwelling place. Judah will be a holy land because of God's presence within it. Verse 12. Let all mankind be still before the Lord in awe and reverence, because he has revived himself from his holy dwelling, heaven, on behalf of his people. So singing will also begin when Christ comes to the millennial temple. Verse 10, it will be a great time. Gentiles, nation will join themselves to him in that day. Verse 11, the term holy land, verse 12, is used only here in the entire Bible. All flesh is commanded to be silent in verse 13, while the Lord gets ready to punish the nation. And you may ask, what do these visions have to do with Christians today? They have much to do with us, like all the Old Testament prophecies do. Believers today, who are mostly Gentiles, have been given the same promises that we find here in these visions. We're all inheritors of the blessing promised to Abraham's descendant. We also have become God's chosen people through faith in Jesus Christ. For us also, God is a wall of fire, verse 5, protecting us. And for us also, he is a sustainer and he is a guide. And most wonderful of all, he lives among us, verse 10, and he has promised to be with us forever, Matthew 28, 20. No wonder Zechariah has been called the prophet of hope. So the main lesson for this chapter 2, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eyes, guarded by angel. It is the glorious place where Christ will return to dwell among men upon the earth. This is the place, not LA, not New York. He is coming back to Jerusalem. God has a future and a hope for Israel. And a personal application for us. Tomorrow is uncertain, but forever is sure. So do not let temporary setbacks destroy your faith. We have a great future. God has a great future. So next week, the story will continue. Zechariah will have more vision. He will see the cleansing of a high priest. He will see a golden lampstand and olive trees. He will see a flying scroll. And he will see a woman in a basket. A basket case, I'm sure. But read chapters 3 to 5. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learned tonight. We are excited to see that you indeed have a hope and a future for your people. We see here a little bit of a vision of what you will do in the last days. We know that Jesus will return to this place in Jerusalem. And it is exciting for us to know that we will return with him from heaven, and we will dwell right there in Jerusalem. What a great plan you have for us. What a future you have for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.